Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. I'd like to talk to us about the Word of God. How important is the Word of God to you? That's a good question, one that has to be answered individually. Maybe you need to meditate upon that question. Job loved the Word. Job of the Old Testament in chapter 23 and verse 12, he says, Neither have I gone back from the commandment of thy lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I like that. More than my necessary food. That's a love for the Word of God. Peter understood the necessity of the Word when he said in John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, which are recorded here, the Word of God. David understood the value of the Word in Psalm 19, in verse 9. He said, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Peter realized the value of the Word for spiritual growth. We have to have the Word if we're going to grow. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. So how about you? Do you cherish the Word? Answer to yourself, but answer honestly. Is this book critically important in your life? Or you just kind of, well, I'm glad I have one. What is it exactly? If you had to do without one of these for the day, which would you pick? Your Bible or your best friend? Your Bible or your kids? Your Bible or your mate? Your Bible or the day of work? Your Bible or dinner? Your Bible or a hot shower? Your Bible or your sleep? Which would you do without if you had to do without one? That might kind of get us in the right mental path to answer the question, how important is the Word of God to me? How important? I'd like to help you put God's Word in a practical perspective this morning as we look at this passage in Psalm 119. Psalms are originally songs. They're the Hebrew Psalter. English poetry, they're poetry, by the way, and the English poetry, we see rhyme and meter, and we kind of like to quote poetry, and especially when it contains those things and other parts of English literature. Hebrew poetry is different, little different. It might have some rhymes in it, but it's not just made of that. It has acrostics. You know what acrostics are? Here's an acrostic for dogs. D is for dependable. O is obedient. G is for good friends. And S is for smart. Dogs. That's an acrostic. Now, we don't read Hebrew, and we don't have a Hebrew Bible, so we don't see the acrostics, but they're there. And for the Hebrews, they made poetry really interesting. There are also something called parallelisms. In Psalm chapter 1, we read, blessed is the man, right? You're familiar with that. Blessed is the man who walks not, nor stands, nor sits. Do you see some parallel? The phrases, they have this same sort of. And then we have in the council, in the way, in the seat. They're parallel phrases, same parts of speech. Of the ungodly, of the sinner, of the scornful. Now, the Hebrew, in reading that in Hebrew, they pick up on it really quickly. That's very poetic because it has these parallelisms in it. It also has chiastic phrases. Chiastic is the way the words are arranged. It would be like A, B, 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 A. A, B, B, A. So Let me just give an example. The second verse in Psalms, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, his law. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. His law, law he. You see, it's kind of flips it and says it again. Sometimes with a deeper meaning, they'll have this chiastic arrangement of things. So a chiasm is something that you would look for in Hebrew poetry. There's a lot more as well. There are plays on words and the various meanings, the nuances of words. There's play on sound, like ours with rhymes. We like to hear the same vowels or the consonants in our poetry. There are alliterations. A lot of preachers preach with alliterations. They have three P's in an illustration, or three P's or three S's. Their topics, their points have the same beginning letter. That's called an alliteration. So Hebrew poetry is a little bit different. We don't see the poetic structure always when we see it in English, but we can see some, like the parallelisms and the chiasms. Psalms were written for various occasions. There were 15 Psalms, 120 to 134. They were sung on the way up to Jerusalem at feast times. They were written for that, to go to Jerusalem for the feast times. We don't normally develop our system of theology from hymns. We get our hymns from our theology. But that's not true with the Psalms, because they are the inspired Word of God. So they are good. They're good theology, and they're a good place for us to formulate our theology, because these are the words of very God. And so we look to them for theology. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, the Psalms included. Men were used of God in writing all the Scriptures, but the Psalms, and they were only penmen. The words are God's words, as all of the Word of God. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So these are written by men, and sometimes you see their personality in their writing, don't you? There's a difference between Luke and Paul, or Luke and Peter, a very noticeable difference. And yet, God spoke through those men using their personalities and their penmanship, if you will, and he gave us his word, the very words God wanted to speak through those individuals. Psalm 119 is a psalm. It's a song about Scripture. So we could say it is Scripture about the Scriptures. Scriptures that talk about the Scriptures. It's what the Bible has to say about itself. It has 176 verses, making it twice as long as any of the other psalms, more than twice as long. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 segments. If you read Hebrew and you looked at your Hebrew Bible, each of those segments, which is 8 verses long, would all begin with the same Hebrew letter. So the alphabet, the first letter of the alphabet would be 8 verses, the second letter, 8 verses, and every one of the verses would begin with that letter. Now, that's poetry, right? We would recognize it as poetry, but we don't read it in Hebrew. But it's interesting to know that. All but a few of the verses, the 176 verses, all but a few of them have a word in them that is a reference or makes reference to the Word of God. Some word. And we want to look at those words. There are, I would say, 10. Some people might say 7, others 9. But 9 different words that refer to the Word of God. But it's not the Word. Well, that's there too, but that's one of the 10. But there are words that refer to the Bible, and if we look at those words, which are repeated through the 176 verses, though the words appear as nouns in the text, if you chase the etymology of a Hebrew word backwards, you start looking at where the words, the roots, and how the word is formulated, you'll get to a verb eventually. And so I want to look at these nouns in a number of verses in Psalm 119, but we're going to kind of try to make it the verb form that we consider. In doing that, we're going to find out what the Bible, what these words pertaining to the Bible, what they are doing for us. What should we expect the Bible to do for us, to be to us? And we'll look at the verb forms to make that happen as best we can. It'll help us to grasp what the word is intended to do for us, or maybe even require of us. And so with that introduction, let's begin. In Psalm 119 in verse 1, we find the word law. Law is the psalmist's way of referring to the words of God. It says, blessed are the undefiled, Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way which walk in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Every time it's referring to the words of God when it says law. There are 25 of these in the Psalm 119. 25. Psalm 119:34 says, give me understanding and I will keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now we're going to focus on Psalm 119:18, which would be the fourth verse containing this word law. Verse 18, look at it. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So open my eyes, that literally means, open means uncover in Hebrew, the Hebrew word, uncover my eyes. Eyes could refer to our physical eyes, you know, uncover my eyes. It could refer to our mental understanding, or it could refer to our spiritual discernment, our spiritual faculties. So it's make it possible for me to see is the idea. Uncover my eyes. And we have to pray that in the spiritual realm because, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't. Natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because, do you remember? Because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Open my eyes, open my spiritual eyes, the psalmist prays, so that I can discern your truth. I can discern your law, he says. Why open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things? We're back in Psalm 119. That I may behold wondrous things, extraordinary things. Lord, I want to see things. I want to see things that are beyond my natural ability to see. Where are these things? He says, I want to see them out of thy law, out of his word, out of thy law. The word law is Torah. The verb form of that, if you chase it back to a verb, would mean to direct, to guide, to teach, to make straight, or even point forward, like shooting an arrow, to point it forward. The words, the verb form would take into account these different meanings, these different nuances. The scripture is called law. Why? Because it guides us straight. It points us in the right direction. It instructs us the way in the way of righteousness, the right way. So, God's law is called law for a reason. Now, I'm going to go through about eight of these real quickly, about like that one. I'm going to go through about eight of these. And what do I hope to gain? I want you to see how practical the Word of God is intended to be to us. It's what puts us on a straight path. It points us in the right direction. It's the law of God. The law of God. Like the laws governing our driving. They're to get us where we're going safely. And God's laws will get us safely to where we should go spiritually. The laws of God. Okay, let's look at another word. We're going to go, if you would please, to Psalm 119 and verse 2. We'll look at four verses here as well. We're talking about the testimonies. There are 22 of these usages in Psalm 119, 22. Look at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now think about it. Don't just look at the word testimonies, but consider what he's saying here. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And then finally, verse 22, excuse me. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. And we're going to consider verse 24. Verse 24. Verse 24 says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my, what? My counselors. Your testimonies are my counselors. Now, that's good. That's helpful for us to understand it. Testimonies. If you take it back to a verb form, what do you guess that would be? What's the action word associated with testimony? How about testify? We would testify. We would give witness to something, give an opinion or our knowledge of something. To testify means to bear witness. The scriptures are called testimonies because they are the words of the key witness. Testimonies. They are His testimonies. They are God's testimony of how things pertaining to life and living here on earth are intended to be if we desire success. The testimonies of God will help us to get through life. The testimonies should be my delight, the psalmist says. They should be my counselors. Two Hebrew words to form that word. One is man, the other is advice. So it's actually talking the man of my counsel. The Bible is the man of my counsel is the idea here. Other princes, other kings, I'm thinking about David. Other princes and kings would have a multitude of human counselors. They surrounded themselves by counselors. Especially in the early days, there weren't a lot of counselors around David. He was sort of on his own, and David had the testimonies of God as his counselor. The testimonies of God. He looked at life and said, well, I'm going through this. What's God say about it? You and I should do exactly the same thing. The testimonies of God, the words of God are the best counsel. God is the best counselor then. It goes beyond mere human wisdom. God gives instructions that the world calls foolishness. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, which we'll look at in a little while, they think he's ridiculous. He's way out there somewhere. Some of the comments, some of the claims he makes, well, that's how the Word of God is. God does not have parameters. He does not have boundaries. He can say what he wants to say, and whatever he says is truth by virtue of the fact that God said it. God said it. The words of God are His testimonies to us, our counselors. God has been there. He's done that in the person of Jesus Christ, even the things that we do. And the scriptures are what He has to say about it, what He has to say about what we are going through. And a wise man will make God's testimonies his counselor. You understand? So, the law, the testimonies, they kind of give us it's not altogether different, but a little different perspective of the Bible, which is what we need. if we're really going to appreciate it for all God says that it is. Let's look at the third one. Let me first, before I leave testimonies or the idea of counselors. When you think of counselors, people see counselors today. They're going to this psychologist or psychiatrist. They're going to different individuals and they're looking for counsel. Sometimes people come to the preacher for counsel. They want some counsel in this. And a lot of preachers study secular psychology so they can counsel and then maybe at the end witness to them. But that's not good counsel, is it? One brother says the chief means of biblical counseling is the application of God's word by God's Spirit to the heart of a believer. Everything that could come into the life of an individual is addressed, at least in principle and precept, in the Word of God. So that's the best counsel. That's the testimony of God about what this couple's going through or what this young man or young woman is going through in their life. It's counsel from the Word of God as directed by the Spirit of God. There's a word for that. It's called nouthetic counseling. So that's the kind of counseling that we need to give people. When somebody asks your opinion, say, well, that really doesn't matter. Let me tell you what God says. In my first church down in North Carolina, the tobacco capital of the world at that time, people were asking me what I thought in this particular church where I was the new pastor. What do you think about smoking? I said, I think it's not right. I think it's abuse of the body. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Well, I guess you don't want our money then because we work at R.J. Reynolds. That was their attitude. That's how they came to me. Well, I could argue with them about what I think, but it taught me an invaluable lesson. I don't need to tell you what I think. What difference does it make? You have a thought, I have a thought, we have different opinions. So what? What we really need to know is what God thinks. When you give counsel, when you answer a question, try to give, you don't have to quote the verse necessarily, but tell them what God says about what they're asking. Let them hear the testimony of God about what they're going through. He's been there, done that. Thirdly, it's used three times in the Scripture, the word way or ways. We'll look at all three real quickly. Psalm 119:3, they also do not iniquity, they walk in his ways. In verse 15, it says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. And then we're going to look at verse 37, the one we'll look at more thoroughly. It says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. A verb form of way. This is a hard one. But you can chase it back and you'll come up with a verb. It means go on or walk or tread way, the verb form of it, which we're looking at to try to get a little bit more understanding about what the word does for us or what it requires of us. So again, to proceed, to go on, to walk, to tread. So the Scriptures are called the way because they are the path of God, the way that He would go. The way that we should go after Him. We should be followers of God as dear children, Paul said. So how should we go? They are themselves the footprints of the shepherd of the sheep. And we need to walk in His footprints. We're supposed to be followers of the Lord Jesus, disciples of the Lord Jesus, following and learning from Him. Sort of reminds me of the song, Footprints of Jesus, that make the pathway glow. That's the same idea, to follow after the Lord. Years ago, Mary Jean and I lived in Pennsylvania, and we were, I don't remember exactly what we were doing, but we were going through the snow. And it was, you know, deep enough to kind of come up over your shoes if you didn't have the right shoes on, and she didn't have the right shoes on. We walked together out to where we were going, and when she got there, her feet were wet and cold. So coming back, I said to her, we're going to follow our same steps back, and I want you to walk in my footsteps, And I'm going to, as I go back, I'm going to push more snow down around my footsteps so that you don't have to have the snow coming up over your shoe. Does that make sense? And we did that, and it worked. She felt much better, and her feet weren't colder, at least, and they were not wetter when we got to where we were going, because we worked together to accomplish that. The scriptures are like the footprints of God that we're supposed to walk in. The scriptures are the way. They're the way. Next, number four, 21 times the word precepts is used. 21 times, precepts. We'll look at some. In verse 15, it says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. There's ways again. Psalm 119, 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And then we're going to consider verse 4. Verse 4. It says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Thou hast commanded. So notice that first. To keep the precepts of God is not a suggestion. We're supposed to do this, the precepts. Precepts, if you look at a verb form of that word, it would mean to take notice or care of things, to attend to give respect or have respect to appoint, to visit, to govern. A lot of nuances to the word. The scriptures are called precepts, I believe, because they, in a sense, sort of take notice of our way. The word of God is discerning. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse, or chapter 12 and verse 4, or 4 and verse 12. They sort of take notice of our way. They superintend, they oversee, and they govern, if you will, in all the concerns of life. Almost makes them sound alive, doesn't it? Well, they are. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive. Sharper than any two-edged sword is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So it all sort of fits together. To call the scripture precepts is to say that they are sort of like little surveillance cameras. The things in God, not literally, but in a spiritual sense, yeah, it accomplishes this. They're like little surveillance cameras that discern what's going on and flash instruction to us in our life. To make it really effective, you'll have to hide the precepts of God in your heart. So that I will not, what? Sin against God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God, against thee. Psalm 119, 11. So, the command is to keep these instructions diligently, to keep these precepts, to keep them diligently. Diligently means exceedingly or much, and the idea, of course, is to keep them to the uttermost. Live entirely by the Word of God. Don't have another counselor. Let God tell you what to do. We'll all have to practice that. That doesn't come natural. Our flesh gets in the way. We want what we want, not necessarily what God wants. Number five is the word statutes, found 22 times in Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 8, we'll look at some. It says, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Psalm 119, 8. Verse 12 says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And then we're going to look more closely at verse 5. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Notice that this is sort of spoken as a prayer. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Speaking to God. And sort of longing for God's help, it seems. The psalmist seems to understand that he's going to need help if he's going to, if he will firmly establish, if he'll be firmly established in the things of the Lord, in his statutes, he calls them. If you chase the etymology of statutes back just a little ways, you'll come up with a verb. The verb would mean to mark, to trace out, describe, or to ordain. The scriptures are called statutes because they mark out our way. They describe the line of conduct we are to pursue. They order or they ordain what we are supposed to observe. So God's statutes then, by that definition, sort of makes them like the marker lights on the side of a runway or the lights on the side of a path, the path of life. The prayer here that he's praying is that the Lord will help him to stay between the lines that are put in place by his word, the markers, the statutes that are put in place by his word. Do you find this interesting? I think the perspective that we can gain here is valuable. I hope you're writing it down, or you'll listen again and write it down and kind of consider what all the Word of God is to you and to me. Number six is commandments. 21 times it's used, commandments. Verse 10 will be the first verse we look at, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. From thy commandments. Verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. That's interesting. I'm a stranger. Don't hide your commandments from me. Verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. And then we'll look more closely at verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I won't be ashamed if I'll respect all your commandments, he's saying. If I'll give attention to all of your commandments. Ashamed, that means to be disturbed, to disturb the composure of somebody. The idea is to be embarrassed. You won't be embarrassed if you'll follow God's commandments. Ashamed is to throw into confusion, to be disappointed, embarrassed. Embarrassment can be avoided when I or when you have respect unto. We have respect unto the commandments of God. It would be like our instructional signs, like do not enter, do not trespass, or no passing, or yield. You're supposed to do those things. Similarly, well, let me ask you this. If you don't yield, do you think you might be embarrassed in a car? I've been embarrassed before because I didn't yield. You kind of come out on a clover leaf and you're ready to merge into traffic and you glance in your rearview mirror and there they are lined up bumper to bumper moving slowly down the highway and you realize, oh, I'm already in the middle of their exit ramp. It's kind of embarrassing. I was to yield. It doesn't necessarily mean I need to stop back there and wait, but I need to be aware of what's happening, and it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. Well, you won't be embarrassed if you will give attention and show regard for the commandments of God. The verb form of commandment, what would you say? Command. To command. To order, to ordain something. The scriptures are called commandments because they tell us what we must do. They tell us what we must not do. They're the commands of God. They demand our obedience, the commandments. They're orders, we could say, from our commanding officer. who tells us what we should or should not do. If we show regard for what he tells us to do or not to do, we won't find ourselves in a state of confusion, nor will we be embarrassed. Do you remember when Abraham lied? He lied about Sarah, his wife, because she was pretty, and he thought his life might be taken so that someone else could have her, back in Genesis chapter 12 with Pharaoh, and then in chapter 20 with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. In both instances, he ended up sort of ashamed. It was a confusing sort of situation there for him. I can only imagine being in that situation when they found him out that he lied to them. He had shown disregard for the commandments of God. He lied. He deceived. Purposefully, he deceived. And it was embarrassing. The commandments of God. What number are we up to? 8? 7? 7. Judgments. 18 times found in the Scriptures. Judgments. We'll look at verse 13 first of all. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. My soul, this is verse 20. Verse 20 says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. And then verse 30, I have spoken the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Thy judgments. They sound important, don't they? We think of it in our legal terms. You ever hear the word judgment? Well, what's the judgment? The verdict. The judgment. What's the judge say? That's the idea. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will praise thee. To give thanks, to laud, to confess are the definitions of the word praise here. It's imperfect, so it goes on and on. It goes on and on. Our praise just goes on, and this should be the desire, really, of all of us, shouldn't it? That our praise of the Lord goes on and on daily, through the day, every hour, in the good circumstances, but also in the bad, in the negative times, to praise the Lord. But before there'll be meaningful praise, we have to be upright of heart, the verse says, verse 7. Upright of heart, resolved or determined to do what is right, which is possible when I shall have learned. That's an infinitive in the Hebrew. It means in my learning. Well, learn what? The judgments. When I learn the judgments of God. The verb form would be to judge or to determine or regulate or to order, like the determinations of a legal official to judge something. The Scriptures are called judgments because they are the rulings of God. They're what the judge of all the earth says. The judgments. We have in our Constitution, we call it, our bylaws, we have our guidelines to go right along, a little sister booklet. Our guidelines are the compilation of the rulings, if you will, the decisions made by the deacons and pastor in years gone by, and with the blessing of the church. This is how we do things. So when somebody comes to the church, we hand them the guidelines and they say, Well, what's this? Well, that's how we do things. So you'll see how we do things. This is what we have determined, what we have judged to be the right way to go about these ministries and other things. They're the judgments. As we learn more of the rulings that God has ordained, He's ordered for our lives, our determination to do right will increase and our praise will be perfected. What's the critical key? Learn the judgments. What'd God say about that? See, they kind of dovetail together with some of the other things we've talked about, I know. But another word, another verb to consider as well, the judgments. Paul was a religious man before he was saved. He was a Pharisee, a proud Pharisee. But it wasn't until he learned the righteous judgments of God that he truly knew how to praise him. Paul couldn't praise God as a Pharisee. He ignored his judgments. And then he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all, or count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Savior, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." I think you could say Paul gained understanding about God's determinations, God's judgments, about the Pharisees, about what he was, about what he put his stock in, what he believed in, what he gave himself to. He laid all of those aside when he understood what God said about life and worship. Next, we come to the Word, W-O-R-D, the Word of God. That's mentioned 38 times in Psalm 119, you'll find the word Word, W-O-R-D, referring to the Scriptures. In Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word." In verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." And then we'll consider verse 9. Verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Cleanse his way means to make it pure. So it's not pure, it's dirty. His way is dirty. He wants to make it pure, that's another imperfect. So it means to continually cleanse himself. He wants to continually be cleansed. And it doesn't it feel good to be clean? When you're dirty physically, it feels good to get cleaned up. You can sit in your good chair again. You can sit down on the edge of the bed. You don't have your filth there any longer. A person can be clean on the outside, but according to the Word of God, a person can be cleansed on the inside as well. A person can have a clean living, a clean way of living, a clean lifestyle. How can a lifestyle be unclean? Well, you can have prayerlessness. You can have lusts. You can have laziness. You can waste time, and on the list goes. Well, how can I get rid of those things? How can I get rid of those? Take heed. Take heed. Guard, keep, preserve, protect. That's take heed. Take heed to what? According to the Word. According to the Word, verse 9 says. The verb form of word means to discourse, to utter one's sentiments, to speak consecutively and intelligibly, to utter articulate sounds, the verb. So the Scriptures are God's Word because it is what God said. It is the communication that we have from heaven. It's God's letter to us, God's book to us. God speaks to man and he shows him in a clear, very concise, very intelligible, very rational way his duties and his privileges, the Word of God. To call the Scriptures God's Word is to say that they are the very utterances of God. Do you believe that? These are the very utterances of God. These are the very words God wanted to say. You say, but it's been translated. Yeah, and a good translation translates word for word. So we get the English version of that word. No perfect translation because no two languages can be completely. Greek has some words that are not duplicated. You need four words to say this Greek word in English. So they give us the four words. They explain in the translation so that we understand what is being said. We need the very utterances of God. That's why I hate to see somebody toy with the Word of God. We don't need multiple English translations. We need the best one. I think we use the best one, personally. I have reasons for that, which we'll not discuss right now. To call the Scriptures the Word of God is to say that they are the very utterances of God. So that if our desire is to continually walk on a clean path, the process is not once and done. We have to keep doing that. And we must be on constant guard. We have to guard and only allow that which is in accord with the Word of God in our life. The Word. Now there is another couple of words that we could say. There's, for instance, there's the word ordinances. Sort of means the same thing as judgments. It's so close, I'm not going to spend time there. But we've looked at these words that make reference to the Word of God, the law of God, the utterances of God, and we gain different perspective. Let me just sort of review. Like the laws governing our driving, God's laws will get us safely to where we want to go, to where He wants us to go. God has been there, He's done that, and the Scriptures are what He has to say about it. So a wise man will make God's testimonies his counselors. Thirdly, the ways of God are like the footprints of God. To walk in them makes us followers of God. To walk in His footprints. Then there are the precepts. The precepts of God are like little surveillance cameras that discern what's going on in our life, and they flash little instructions to us if we hide them in our heart. Then there are the statutes. God's statutes are like runway marker lights on our path of life. And then the commandments. If we give heed to the commandments of God, we'll not find ourselves in a state of confusion and we won't be embarrassed because we're doing it right. Then the judgments or the rulings that God has ordained to order our lives and increase our determination to do right so that our praise of Him can be perfected. The judgments. And lastly, if our desire is to continually walk on a clean path, to keep ourselves pure and clean, we must be on constant guard. We must be on constant guard and only allow things in our life that are in keeping or in accord with the words of God. The words of God. I find this helpful to me. Makes me appreciate this book more. And what it's capable of. What it's intended to do in my life. By understanding these words. God used those words on purpose. He used these different words to describe His book on purpose. And so we should be aware of His intention. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, again we thank You for Your Word. For Your precepts. Lord, for Your testimonies, Your commandments, Your statutes. Lord, they are precious to us. I pray, Father, for each of us that they would be more precious. That we would, Lord, truly be in love with Your Word. And that it would accomplish in our lives, Lord, that which You intend. Forgive us for neglecting so precious a treasure. And Father, I pray that because we're here today, and because our desire is to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, Lord, that we would make some application of this. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.